So we're going to look at scripture together now. And you will know that, or hopefully you will know, that we've been looking at the subject of spreading the good news during the month of June. And today we have the fourth and final part of that teaching series. In this series, we've been looking at how the early church responded to some of the missional challenges, the challenges in mission in terms of outreach and sharing the gospel, how it responded to some of those challenges that it experienced in the first few months of the church's existence. Now, in previous weeks, we have read how these first Christians experienced the joy of seeing the Holy Spirit come upon non-Jews for the very first time. That was in chapter 10. And then the following week, we looked at how the whole church recognized that this move out of the Jewish culture into the non-Jewish culture, how the church recognized this was a movement from God. We looked at that in chapter 11. So, as we now move on into chapter 12, the events that we're going to look at this week must have brought the believers back down to earth with a bump. Let's read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put Peter in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. There's an interesting story that we probably don't read that often, actually, so it's nice to come to a passage that perhaps has one or two surprises for us in what happened in the early church to Peter, but also to the that fledgling church that was just beginning to really grow at this time, particularly in Jerusalem. This passage starts with King Herod Agrippa the First. Now, he's just called King Herod, but it's not the same King Herod, for instance, that was around when Jesus was born. That was King Herod Agrippa the First's grandfather. That was Herod the Great. This is his grandson, King Herod Agrippa the First. And he was very similar to his grandfather in so many ways. And so we have in the beginning of this reading, King Herod Agrippa the First arresting James, the brother of John, and having him beheaded. Now you'll remember that James and John were two of the first disciples whom Jesus called. In Luke chapter 5, verse 10, we have them referred to. And it's when Peter, James and John, and a few of the other fishermen who were called by Jesus to come and be his disciples. So James and John were key members of the group of disciples, and now the apostles, as they became known once Jesus had ascended into heaven. And since Jesus ascended into heaven, James, the brother of John, had become one of the top three leaders of the early church. So remember, the church was mainly in Jerusalem, but certainly was led from Jerusalem at this time. So one of the top three leaders in the church, in the world at this stage, was arrested, and we're told he was put to the sword, which means he was beheaded. His execution must have been a terrible blow to the church. And Herod, of course, found that this was so popular amongst the Jewish people. How sad that any people of faith could find joy or satisfaction in the death of another person of faith. But this is what we read here, that Herod found it was so popular that he followed up by arresting Peter, who was at this time the overall leader of the church. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And so Peter at this stage was the overall leader of the church. King Herod intended to hold Peter, and then after the festival of unleavened bread, intended to try Peter publicly, and then no doubt find him guilty and have him executed as well, to try and destroy this new movement of what we know as the church. But Herod had reckoned without the work of the Holy Spirit. This passage illustrates various things to me about the fact that we are called to share the good news of Jesus prayerfully. That prayer is a key thing in the way that we are called to share the good news. This passage firstly illustrates for me that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of mission. It is the Spirit of God who equips us in the mission that has been given to the church. We sometimes talk about the way the Spirit may have moved in our worship, or the way we may have sensed the Spirit in our other church activities. But we need to also recognise that he is the one who empowers our mission activity. He's the one who stirs up in us this desire to share God's love and God's compassion and God's generosity and God's justice in this world. In fact, all of these aspects of the Spirit's work, both worship, service to the local community, and mission, missional outreach, all of those things were in evidence in the Jerusalem church. And if we were to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, we see them all there. The worship of the people together, the worship of the believers together, their service to each other and to their neighbourhood, and the mission, their outreach, their sharing of God's message through Jesus Christ. All of these things were in evidence in this fledgling church in Jerusalem that was growing so rapidly. The Holy Spirit is still active in the world now, drawing people towards Christ, wooing people's hearts and bringing them to repent. And as I mentioned in my prayer that we shared a few moments ago, the word repent means to change our way of thinking. To change our way of thinking. And so the Holy Spirit was wooing people's hearts and bringing them to change their way of thinking and living. Just as in this passage, the Holy Spirit unlocked Peter's shackles in verse 7. And as the Holy Spirit unlocked the prison gates for Peter, we believe that the Holy Spirit can still unlock people's defences. Their own hearts can be unlocked by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us may feel called to a particular mission. We may feel that there's a particular community in our area, or a particular group of our neighbours, or our workplace, who we feel called to and to share the good news of Jesus with. So some of us may feel called to a particular mission, but we are all called to pray for the mission of the Spirit. We're all called to pray for the mission of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit of God that enables us and enables his church worldwide to be living out, speaking out his message of compassion and love and renewal of human hearts and lives. However, it can sometimes be hard to get church people to take mission and its challenges seriously. Well, this week, I read a newspaper article from 1996, so about 24 years ago. And this newspaper article was about a Reverend Earlsley White. Now, he was the minister of Park United Free Church of Scotland in Uddingston, which I'm told is in South Lanarkshire in Scotland. And the Reverend White wanted to grab people's attention in his preaching. He was preaching on this particular occasion a sermon about the dangers facing missionaries, and therefore arranged to be interrupted by a man with a gun. The article stated the intruder, whose face was painted, held a handgun to the minister's head and told 250 cubs and guides, and their parents and leaders, that religion had caused a lot of trouble in the world. Now, most of the adults realised that the incident had been staged when the man started to talk about missionaries being persecuted for their beliefs. But some of the younger children started to cry as the minister was tied up and led out of the church. The congregation then heard two shots being fired. This Sunday afternoon service, to commemorate the founding of the Scouting movement, was stopped by the police a short time after, because a member of the public reported seeing a gunman entering the church. Armed police sealed off the street outside the building, and a police helicopter hovered overhead as the 69-year-old minister was interviewed. Mr. White told officers from the Strathclyde police that he was just trying to illustrate the theme of the sermon. He was later charged with obstructing the police and his friend, the gunman, was charged with firearms offences. Now, I think the message or the moral of this particular situation is that you can go too far in trying to hold people's attention. I think it must have been a simpler and more innocent age, because I can't imagine any church pastor thinking that that's an appropriate way to behave in our world today. But that was 24 years ago when that happened. This passage reminds us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of mission, the Spirit of mission, the one who enables and empowers the mission of the church. Secondly, this passage reminds us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prayer. We read in verse 12 that lots of the believers in Jerusalem had gathered praying for Peter in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, or John, who is also known as Mark, as it's said in our reading. Now, John Mark, we think he is the man who wrote Mark's Gospel. And so we have this lovely understanding here that John Mark's mother, Mary, was a leader or a hosted part of the early church in the city of Jerusalem. A lovely little picture there of what the very, very early church looked like and how it functioned. But the question that I had as I was reading this verse 12 here was that I wonder what the believers were praying about in relation to Peter. Were they praying, A, that Peter would have God's peace in his heart no matter what happened to him? Or were they praying that Peter would be released? You know, it seems to me that their expectation in their prayers was A, that Peter would have God's peace in his heart, whether he lived or died. But of course, God chose to answer their prayers with B. He had him released. You see, it's the Spirit's role to bring our prayers into God's presence, perfected and conformed to his will. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, Paul says this, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So actually, the detail of what we pray is of less importance than the sincerity and openness with which we pray. I think that's quite an important thing. Let me just say it to you again. The detail of what we pray, whether we get it all right, is of less importance than the sincerity and the openness with which we pray. And then we have described to us in this passage a quite humorous situation. The Christians are locked up inside Mary's house praying for Peter. And then Peter himself knocks at the front door. The servant girl Rhoda, who goes to the door, is so shocked to hear Peter's voice that she forgets to open the door for him and runs off to tell the prayer meeting. Now, you can just imagine that the people praying in the house, perhaps their response to her was, "Shh, Rhoda, can't you see that we're praying?" And Rhoda's wanting to say, "Yes, yes, but Peter," and she, "Shh." Anyway, they tell her that she is crazy and they don't believe her. And Peter is left outside, still knocking on the door. But Rhoda here proves that it is better to be considered crazy because you know that God has answered prayer than to be regarded as sane because of your lack of belief. Eventually, they let Peter in. and they hear about how the Spirit brought about his supernatural release. Thirdly, this passage reminds us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of unanswered questions. He's the Spirit of unanswered questions. In this passage, we have one faithful Christian leader, James, who is brutally executed, whilst another is supernaturally released and goes underground. That's Peter in verse 17. So we have the experience of James, and we have the experience of Peter. Why did God rescue one and not the other? Does God in some sense love Peter more than he loves James? Not at all. Is it that not enough people were praying for James? No, it's not that either. When bad things happen to Christians, it's not because enough people aren't praying. God is a God of compassion, and he loves us, and his concern for us is all-encompassing. I don't believe it's because that James died because enough people weren't praying for him. That's a misunderstanding of the nature of God's love. Another question that comes to mind from this passage is, why do 16 soldiers have to die, as we read in verse 19, so that one Christian leader can live? You know, because Peter escaped and was released supernaturally, once King Herod Agrippa had investigated how it happened, and he didn't believe the fact that these soldiers had been on watch and had fulfilled their duty, he had them executed. Why should that happen? Why should 16 people die in that way? 16 soldiers. Because God chose to release one Christian leader. Well, my response to this question is that, like all of us, King Herod Agrippa had free will. He could have chosen to see God's hand at work in Peter's escape. He could have changed his mind. He could have repented. But instead he chose to blame the guards. Even if he did hold the guards responsible, he could have chosen to change his mind and show mercy to them. But he didn't. God gives free will to every human being, even to those who wholeheartedly misuse it. In another sense, the reasons why things play out as they do is one of the great mysteries of human existence and of our world. And we cannot understand now why these things happen. We may question why one person is healed and why another is not, for instance. We may question why one person suffers a tragic loss when someone else is spared. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, that now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see God face to face. Paul says, he follows on by saying, now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Just because we have many questions that we cannot answer does not mean that we can't trust God's goodness. Yes, there are mysteries in this life, and there are mysteries of how things happen and why they happen to one person and not to another, but there is no mystery about the fact that God loves us with a love that is so great and deep that we can't even get our minds around it fully. We can trust in God's goodness. So just because we have many questions that we can't answer doesn't mean that we can't trust God's goodness. Nor does it mean that we do not need to pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on this earth, as we are told to in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. When Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. God's mission is just that. It is God's. But he wants to use and to enter into the prayers of those who will pray humbly and openly for what is on God's heart. And I believe God's heart is filled with an unquenchable desire to be in communion, in relationship with us, his creation, because we are the apple of his eye. Praise God. Let's pray together, shall we, before we finish. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you on this day and we thank you that we are safe and well and that we have been spared the outcomes that many thousands of people have suffered in these last few months. That some of us may have had the COVID-19 virus, but all of us that are connected to this church, as far as we are aware, have recovered. And, Lord, we want to thank you for your mercy. But yet we are aware that many Christian people have lost their lives during this COVID-19 pandemic. And, Lord, we don't believe that you loved them or love them any less than you love us. We're aware there are so many mysteries in this world. But Lord God, we trust your character. We trust you as our loving Heavenly Father. And Jesus, the Son, you are the one who came to show us what human life could look like, deeply and perfectly connected to the love of the Father. So, Lord, we pray that we will trust you and we will have the confidence to speak out and to live out through your Spirit's energizing your good news amongst our friends, amongst our neighbours, amongst our family, our work colleagues, whoever, that we will live out that message of compassion and forgiveness, of renewal and hope, that, Lord God, we will live out that message. Amen.